So let's look at this. Chapter 2 is where we finished up last week. And we finished that chapter. And you know that Paul, in chapter 2, that chapter largely dealt with Paul's ministry among the Thessalonians when he first visited Thessalonica and he started that local assembly. And chapter 2 is all about when Paul went there and when he ministered there. And he led many of them to Christ. He discipled them. He rooted them. He grounded them in sound doctrine. He gave them the word and so forth. And so chapter 2 is all about his ministry when he was there. Well, chapter 3 now is going to kind of move forward in time here, because what happened was, if you'll remember, according to Acts 17, Paul was in Thessalonica, started this church, was rooting these people in the Word of God, and then all of a sudden this persecution came. And Paul literally had to get out of town at night. I mean, they had to slip him out of town at night because of the great danger. So Paul and Silas and Timothy, man, they scoot out of town in the middle of the night. And he had to leave very abruptly. I'm sure he didn't get a chance to tell everybody goodbye. You know, you don't want to leave that way. And I'm sure, you know, many of the believers that he loved dearly, he didn't get to tell them goodbye. He didn't get to say farewell to them. He didn't get to hug their neck. He didn't get to do anything. He just had to scoot out of town that night because all of a sudden this persecution came and his life was threatened. So they take him and they kind of get him out of town in the middle of the night. Well, Paul left there and he went to a city called Berea, which was fairly close to Thessalonica, close enough that people in Thessalonica followed him to Berea, stirred up the people there. They had to again slip out of town, and he ends up in the city in Greece. We know it as Athens. It's the city of Athens, and we are very well acquainted with that city, Athens, Greece. So he ends up in Athens. Chapter 3, now that's where we're at. Chapter 3, it deals with the events that transpired after Paul arrived in Athens. So it's kind of neat because it helps us to see what happened and how Paul's relationship was with these people after he had to leave them and after he went to the city of Athens. And this chapter really reveals to us, church, the deep love and the deep affection that Paul had for these Thessalonians. You're going to see we saw it in chapter 2, didn't we? But you know what's neat is, you know, you've heard the expression, out of sight, out of mind. That's not the case here. Paul was out of sight, but man, they were not out of his mind. And that's what's kind of neat about it, is that we see that even though Paul moved on, he loved these people. And he could not get them off of his heart and off of his mind. He really cared about them. He really cared about their spiritual welfare. What a blessing to have fellow believers in our lives that truly love us and they care about us. Aren't you thankful for people in this church that really love you? That really care about you? And, you know, I mean, it's not just out of sight, out of mind. They're praying for you during the week. They're calling you on the phone, or you know you can call them in the middle of the night. Isn't it great to have people in the body of Christ that, man, we just know they love us, they care about us, and there's that heartfelt love. Aren't you thankful for people in your life group? Amen. And those close relationships that you have with those people, it's just incredible. And by the way, that's what the local assembly is supposed to be all about. Believers who've been brought together as a spiritual family. I want you to look with me. Keep your bookmarker here because I wanted to show you a neat passage. Go to the right a couple of books. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Just go to the right after Thessalonians to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Kind of a neat couple verses here. I love this. Talking about the local church being a spiritual family. Well, look at this. 1 Timothy 5 verse 1. He tells Timothy, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a what? As a father. So there are people in the local church that'll be like a spiritual dad to you. Then look at it. He says, and then he said, I want you to entreat the younger men as what? As brethren. You got anybody? Now think about this. Is there anybody in your life that is not biologically your brother or sister, but they're just like a brother or sister to you. That's what he's talking about. See, that bond that we have in Christ. And then look at verse 2. The elder women as mothers. You know, that's kind of neat that ladies, you can have ladies in the church that are like a spiritual mom to you. And then he says, look at this, the younger as sisters with all purity. And so the body of Christ is like it is a spiritual family. And in the local church, you can find a spiritual father, spiritual mother, brothers, sisters, and it's just awesome, you know. And of course, we hound this all the time, how important it is to get in a life group, you know, on Sunday morning, because you don't form those kind of relationships by just attending, you know, a worship service and then, you know, heading out to your car and heading home. You don't form those kind of bonding type of relationships by doing that. You know how you become close to people like that, where they're like a spiritual mom or dad in your life, or like a brother or sister? How do you form relationships like that? Somebody tell me, how you do it? You got to spend what together? Time. That's the only way it happens. Okay, and it doesn't come by sitting in a crowd. It comes by spending time together. Well, tell me something. What's a good way that believers can spend time together? Somebody tell me. You all didn't hear that, but somebody over here, somebody in the crowd said, eating. That is a good way, okay? I mean, there's nothing like breaking bread together, amen? And that's a great way to spend time together, is to break bread together. And I encourage that. You can have somebody over at your house, or you go to their house, or you go out to a restaurant, just break bread together. It's a great way. What's another way believers can spend time together? Praying together. Man, is that bonding or what, huh? When you pray with somebody. What's another way believers can spend time together? Okay, in church, around the study of what? God's Word. We can study God's Word together. That's a great way to spend time together. But you know what? It's not just limited to that. You know, the other night, I was talking to some folks. I think, Mike, was it your class? You guys went out to the game, right? Was that your class? Was that your life group? And Steve Shrunks, a couple of life groups got together and went out to Jackie Robinson Stadium, went to a ball game together. And, you know, just hanging out, spending time together, that's how you form these kind of relationships. And my point is, that's what Paul had with these people. Now go back to chapter 3, and let's dive into the text. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. All right, look at verse number 1. Paul says, "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone and sent to Timotheus." Now I want to stop right there. When Paul was at Athens, remember, he left Thessalonica in the middle of the night, went to Berea, ended up in Athens. He said, "When I was at Athens, I couldn't get you guys off my mind." And Paul said, "I kept waiting and I kept hoping to receive some word as to how you were doing." Some of you maybe that have had kids in the military, you know, and they can't contact you for a while, and you're just waiting to hear word from them or whatever. You know, that's just kind of an illustration of what Paul was going through. He's in Athens. He's hoping to receive word from somebody about how they're doing, but he received no word. And the silence was just too much for Paul. And in your handout there, it says that Paul decided that it was time to take action. The Bible says that there in verse 1, we could no longer forbear. Now that word forbear carries the idea of waiting patiently. So here's Paul. Paul is in Athens. And Paul is waiting to get some word on how the Thessalonian believers are doing. But he said he's forbearing. He's waiting patiently. Now I got to tell you something right now, folks. Forbearing is not my strong suit. How about you? I mean, when I get to a stoplight, if it's red for 60 seconds, what do I always say? I say, "Oh, it's broken." And Denise always says, "No, it's not." And then you know what she says? "Wait." And I'm like, I'm telling you, I know it's broken. Wait, do not get a ticket. I'm telling you, the thing is, and then it turns green. And I feel stupid, you know. But forbearing is not something I like to do. It's the idea of waiting patiently. But you know what? Paul said in verse 1, look at it again, wherefore when we could no longer forbear. In other words, Paul was waiting patiently, but there came a time and a point when he decided, okay, I've waited long enough. Okay, it's time now to take some action. Now, what's the principle you can get from that simple little verse? Well, here's what I got out of this. Is there a time to wait? Yes or no? Yes. Absolutely. But you know what? There's also a time to what? Take action. That's right. There's a time to wait, and then there's a time to take action. And Paul basically says here, okay, I think it's a good idea to get proactive, and we're going to do something. Well, what did Paul decide to do? Look at verse 2. And sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. So Paul finally says, you know what? This waiting stuff is for the birds. I'm tired of this. He says, Timothy, I want you to go and check on those folks. You're going to travel from Athens. You're going to go back to Thessalonica, you know, and you're going to go back and minister to these people. And, of course, you know, you wonder what Timothy thought. You know, I mean, when you got to leave town in the middle of the night, I don't know that I'd be too anxious to go back. How about you? But he says, Timothy, you're the man. Now I want you to go back and I want you to minister. And so in your handout there, it says that Paul sent Timothy to Thessalonica to check on these new believers, to encourage them, to continue to root them in sound doctrine. Now, who's Timothy? Well, Timothy is a young man that traveled with the Apostle Paul. He was, in fact, Paul describes him three ways in this verse. Can you look at it with me, please? Verse 2. What's the three ways that he describes Timothy? What's the first one? He calls him our what?
Brother.
Our brother. Now, did he mean his literal biological brother? Yes or no? No, no, he was his spiritual brother in Christ. What's the second way he describes Timothy? A minister of God. Did you know that's from the English, that's from the word that we get our English word deacon? That word minister? It's the word that we get deacon. And here it's translated minister. In other places it's translated deacon. And it literally means one who runs on errands and attendant. And so he says, Timothy is our minister. He's our attendant. He's my assistant. He's a servant. He is a man who is a servant of God. And then what's the third way he describes Timothy? He says our what? Fellow laborer, but notice in the what church? Gospel of Christ. Timothy's life was committed to the spread of the gospel, just like Paul. Man, how encouraging it must have been to have Paul traveling with him. People who were fellow laborers. In other words, they were fellow laborers in the gospel. They had committed their life to the spread of the gospel. And Timothy, you know, Paul basically just kind of recruited Timothy. You know, he just went to Timothy there in the book of Acts. And he just basically went to Timothy and he had a good reputation, a good testimony. He asked Timothy, hey, man, I think you'd be great to travel with us. And I'm paraphrasing right here, but he said, hey, Timothy, I think you'd be a great guy to go with us and travel with us. I think you'd be a real asset to our ministry. We want you to go with us. Okay. And Timothy did it. He went with Paul, traveled with Paul. He was Paul's right-hand man. And Timothy was really the guy. He ended up being the guy. Now, of course, this doesn't happen unless you spend time with people. But he ended up being the guy, if you remember our study in Philippians on Sunday morning, that Paul said, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state except Timothy. In other words, there was nobody that knew the mind of Paul like Timothy did. No other man on the earth knew the mind of Paul like Timothy. He said, I have no man like-minded like Timothy. So Timothy is a guy that Paul really relied on. And he was a guy that, man, I tell you what, when you're going out into battle, it's good to have somebody right there shoulder to shoulder with you. Timothy's one of those guys that stood shoulder to shoulder with Paul, and nothing was beneath the guy to do, you know. Hey, I want you to, you know, want you to go to back to Thessalonica where we got thrown out of town, you know, and I want you to go back and root those people around. Okay. And he takes off and goes. And that's just the history of Timothy, the kind of guy that he was. Paul calls Timothy in another place, my son in the faith. He was like a son to Paul. He was his right-hand man. Paul had the utmost confidence in Timothy. And you know what's neat to me about this? Is that Paul's in Athens ministering, right? And Paul leaves there and goes to Corinth, where we know Paul had a very fruitful ministry. And Timothy was just a huge help to Paul in the daily duties and grind of ministry. There is, you know, the ministry, you know, you read about Paul and you read all the big things, you know, that happened to Paul. What you don't see is just the day in, day out grind. I mean, he's a year and a half in Corinth. He's 2 years in Ephesus. You don't see just the day in, day out grind of daily ministry. The challenges that you face, the things that have to be done, the people problems that you have to deal with. The ministry is not always this glamorous thing. It's just something you just kind of just got to be steady. You got to keep at it. You got to keep with it. And, you know, some people think when you're in the ministry, you live on a continual mountaintop, you know, and that you just kind of are just floating around when you're in the ministry, and that it's this perfect environment and everything's perfect and great. And it's not that way at all. You know, there's those daily things. And that's why Paul got these guys with him, and they traveled with Paul. See, because there's that daily, the daily duties and the daily grind of ministry. And Timothy was his right-hand man. Okay, some of you, you know, you may want to consider surrendering to the ministry. There's a great need. You know, I know that you're doing what you're doing, and that's fine. But I'm telling you, there's a need in the ministry for some people who will just say, you know, here am I, Lord, I'll do it. And you know, if you're waiting on God to send a yellow balloon down out of heaven to tell you to go into the ministry, then it's never going to happen, okay? What it takes is a desire, see, and a willingness to yield. There was no yellow balloon with Timothy. Paul just saw Timothy, who was a faithful man. He had a good testimony. Timothy, why don't you go with us? And made the offer. Timothy said, okay, and went. Now, you know, that it's not this spooky thing. And so some of you may want to consider just surrendering your life to the ministry, getting in the Bible Institute, preparing yourself for that. And man, I tell you, that would be great. So here's Timothy, right? Huge help to Paul. But in your handout it says, yet Paul was willing to sacrifice the service of Timothy so that he could go and minister in Thessalonica. Now that's special to me, where Paul says, you know what? We thought it good to be left at Athens alone. Verse 1. In other words, Paul sacrificed, you know, his own personal benefit for the good of the ministry. In other words, Paul thought, well, you know, it's to my benefit to have Timothy here. I could imagine he's kind of like Pastor Tommy is to me. Pastor Tommy handles just a whole lot of the daily stuff. And he's such a blessing and a help, as is all the pastors on the staff and all the secretary and everybody. But you know, I think about that, and I think he was willing to let his right-hand man, who was a blessing to Paul on a daily basis, he was letting him go for an extended period of time. And while it maybe caused, I'm sure it caused some hardship on Paul personally, Paul felt like it was for the good of the ministry that Timothy go. And Paul's attitude was, what's going to be the best for the ministry? What's going to be the best for the big picture, not just for me personally? Isn't that a blessing, church? That Paul had that kind of an attitude, not just what's good for me, but what's good for the ministry? What's good for everybody involved? And Timothy's and Paul's sitting there in Athens, And he's sitting there thinking on that thing day after day, waiting to hear some word. Finally, he just like, I can't stand it any longer. I can't deal with this anymore. It's driving me crazy. I got to know how those people are doing. Timothy, will you go? Yeah, I'll go. And so he sends Timotheus off to go to Thessalonica. Timothy's mission when he arrived there was to what? Look at verse 2. Look at the end of the verse. What was Timothy's mission? Somebody tell me. Read the verse. I want you to think tonight. Okay, and let's not let the rain here dampen our thinking processes. What was the mission? Somebody tell me. Number one, to establish these people. In other words, to further root them. They already had a lot of doctrine, but he said, I want you to go and establish them, further root them in sound doctrine. And then what was the second part of his mission? To comfort them concerning their faith. Now, why would they need comfort? Well, let's go to the next verse and we'll get the answer. That no man, he writes to them, should be moved by these, what's the word there? I want you to write this in your handout. The Thessalonians had encountered some afflictions since believing the gospel of Christ. This was a persecuted church. Look back at chapter 1, verse 6. Chapter 1, verse 6. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Chapter 2, verse 14. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. Go to 2 Thessalonians. Just turn a page there to chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Look at verse 4. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. Verse 6. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that, notice this, that what? Trouble you. They were being troubled. Look at verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. So this was a church that was going through afflictions. Now, go back to chapter 3. All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. That no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. Now, the word afflictions, if you want to make a note, I don't think it's in your handout, so you may want to write it in the margin. The word afflictions literally means pressure. Pressure. And, you know, when I think of that, I think of my dad's old work barn. When I grew up, my dad had a work barn, a metal shed, you know, in the back of our backyard. And when I would go in my dad's work shed there, he had a vise, an old vise. I guess maybe it was his dad's. It was very old. And I used to love to play with the vise, you know, and you crank that thing and it'd come in and smash, you know, aluminum cans and whatever I put in there, it'd just smash it, you know. And why? The pressure would come in on it and would bring that upon whatever object you put in there. The idea of the word afflictions is one of pressure. Do you ever feel like you're in life's vise? You ever feel like at work you're in a vice? You know, where you ever feel like in your family life you feel like, man, I'm in a vice. You know, there's just pressures just coming in. The bills are rolling in, you know, and I mean, you ever have a day where you got bills all over the table and the kids are sick and screaming and the washing machine is broke down and the dishwasher is pouring water all over the floor, you know, just stuff like that. And you got days like that where you feel like that the pressure is just coming in on you. That's what was going on with these people, is that they were going through afflictions. Pressure was coming in on them. And it seems very possible and feasible to me, it's speculation, but it seems possible to me that some of these people had even lost their lives due to their faith in Christ. When you look at chapter 4, if you'll turn over there, chapter 4, verse 13. He says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are what? Asleep. So just since the time Paul left, many of these people had died. Now, again, with all the persecution they were enduring, it kind of leads me to believe that many of these people had died premature deaths due to the afflictions. He says that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. You look down at verse 18. Man, these people desperately needed some comfort and encouragement. He said, comfort one another with these words. These people needed some comfort. Life's vice had them in there. And man, the pressure was coming in. The afflictions were coming. And what did Paul want to see? Look at verse 3. Go back to chapter 3, verse 3. That no man should be, and here's the key word, my friend. Notice the key word. That no man should be what? Moved by these afflictions. What does he mean? In your handout it says he wanted to see them standing firm against these pressures. So Paul wanted to see these people standing firm. He said, I don't want you to see you moved. I think about that verse in Ephesians 4 about being tossed to and fro, carried about. You know, and he said, I want to see you standing on the doctrine I gave you, standing on the truth I gave you, continuing to shine the light of Christ. And don't let these afflictions move you away from the doctrine and the faith that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8, if you look on down there, same idea here. Verse 8, he said, for now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. Paul didn't want them to be moved. He wanted them to stand fast in the Lord. And in your handout, it says Timothy was to remind them. See, he wanted Timothy to go and remind these people that afflictions, persecution, and suffering are a part of life, and the Christian is not exempt. The Christian is not exempt from afflictions, persecutions, and suffering. If you look down there at verse number 3 again, chapter 3, verse 3, look at the end of that verse. That no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. Now, what does that mean? Well, that doesn't mean that God's up in heaven, you know, throwing down lightning bolts, wanting to make sure that you get your share of problems. That's not the heart of our Heavenly Father, okay? Here's what He means when He says that, you know, that you're appointed. What that simply means is that when a person trusts Jesus Christ as their Savior and they live a life that's sold out to Him, there's going to be some degree of persecution to be expected. Why? Because we live in a fallen world, and we live in a world in which who is said to be the god of this world right now? Who? Satan. So it only stands to reason that when you live a life committed to Jesus Christ, well, then, you know what? There's going to be some persecution, some affliction, some pressure, some problems. That's to be expected. And that's what he means when he talks about being appointed, is that We live in a world in which that's the way it is. Look with me at go forward a couple books again to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I think this is a good cross reference with that about being appointed to afflictions. 2 Timothy, again, that doesn't mean God's up in heaven throwing down lightning bolts on you. It just simply means that's the world we live in. See, in chapter 3, 2 Timothy 3:12, it says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus. You're going to swim upstream. In other words, you're going to live godly. You're not going to just walk hand in hand with the world. You're not going to live like the world, act like the world, enjoy the things of the world. If you're going to live godly in Christ Jesus, what does the verse say? What's the verse say? Somebody tell me. You shall what? Suffer. Shall suffer persecution. Philippians 1:29 says it's given to you in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him but also to suffer for His sake. So it's given to us not only to believe on Him, but He told the Philippians, but also to suffer. Which kind of brings me to the next verse there. If you go back, and this is the last verse I'll hit and we'll go. Look at 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 4. He says, for verily, now look at this, this is good. Verse 4 says, for verily, truly, when we were with you, when I was back there with you, and I was teaching you, Paul says, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. In your handout, it says, in the initial discipleship of these believers, Paul warned them that suffering and tribulation would come. So when Paul initially discipled these people in Thessalonica, he says, right from the get-go, we warned you that suffering and tribulation would come. And so he says, sure enough, it came to pass. And he says, now you know firsthand what we were talking about. And isn't it interesting to you? This is fascinating to me, these kind of texts. Isn't it interesting to you that Paul did not paint a picture for these new believers of worldly prosperity? He never assured them in the discipleship process, hey, if you'll just exercise enough faith, you'll be healthy and wealthy and prosperous and happy. He didn't do that. Paul told them just the opposite of what you hear so often today from name it and claim it television preachers. He told them just the opposite. You got guys on TV saying, if you'll just have enough faith and exercise that, release your faith and speak the word and all this kind of stuff, that you know, you'll have this and you'll have that and plant a seed in our ministry and God's going to give you back this and that. And you got all these big promises of health and wealth and prosperity and how God wants to just you favor you in everything you do and everywhere you go. Well, you know, it all goes back to chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, where Paul said, neither at any time used we flattering words, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you nor yet of others. It all goes back to Paul's motive. You see, Paul was not trying to get in these people's pocketbooks. He was not trying to win a popularity contest. He didn't go to Thessalonica to sell books. Amen. He didn't go to Thessalonica to try to increase TV ratings. He went there to tell those people of Jesus Christ and to tell them the truth of God. And he warned them from the get-go, listen, you trust Christ as your Savior and you live a life that's committed to Him, you can expect some afflictions. He told them that from the very beginning. Why? In your handout it says he loved these people dearly and he desired for them to know the truth so that they could be prepared for the problems and afflictions of life. Do you know how many people out there in the world today are totally disillusioned with Christianity? Because they were told, now that you're a Christian, you can expect this and you can expect that and you can expect favor and you can expect prosperity and you can expect God to bless your business and God's going to, you know, or they were given all these promises that if they'll get saved, that, man, you got all this. And you know how many people out there are just disillusioned? And they're just confused and they're hurt and they're bewildered and they don't understand why it didn't work the way it said it was going to work. You know, and there are so many people out there that are listening to the kind of theology that's being propagated so often on television today. You know, that God wants to bless you with material blessings and you can expect special favor from everybody, everywhere you go, because you're a child of God, and people, you can expect people to give you favor everywhere you go. Well, where does that come from, that kind of thinking? It comes from wrongly dividing God's Word. See, and these preachers get on TV, and they'll pull a verse that has to do with the nation of Israel, or they'll pull a verse that has to do with the kingdom that's coming, you know, and they'll take some kingdom doctrine for the few, and then they'll just bring that baby right out of its context, throw it up there on the TV screen, and tell people all this stuff. And it's diametrically opposite of Paul's teaching to the church. And we see it so clearly here in this text that Paul, you know, there's no record here that Paul ever told these people, you can expect, you know, physical health, you can expect wealth, you can expect numerical growth, you can expect financial blessings, you can expect favor from all the unbelievers in Thessalonica if you'll just trust Christ. There's no record that Paul ever discipled them that way. He said, man, when we were with you, we told you before that you're going to suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. He said, man, when we were with you, we told you this stuff, and it's come to pass, and now you know it. We told you that the thing of affliction, as Christians, that's an appointment. That's something that's going to happen to a certain degree. And so, you know, that's why I hit all the time and hammer all the time in this church on rightly dividing God's Word. Because when you turn on that television, can you hear some whacked out stuff or what on there? There's just all kinds of stuff, you know. And that stuff boosts TV ratings, but it's just not true. It's not rightly dividing God's Word, you know. It may boost TV ratings and it may increase giving to the ministry, because people eat that stuff up, you know. But the damage and the fallout comes when it doesn't happen the way the guy said it was going to happen. It doesn't happen the way the verse said it was going to happen that the guy read on TV. And then the fallout occurs, see. And you got a bunch of, you know, you got a littered path of bodies and souls down that path that are hurting, you know. There is so much I could say about this, but there is a tropical storm upon us right now. And I told you I was going to be till quarter till, and I've already gone way past that. So let's go ahead and stop there. I'm not going to do verse 5 yet. Verse 5 is a great verse. I want to encourage you. Will you do this for me? Will you read verses 5 through the end of the chapter? It's only, what, 8 verses? I want you to try to read that about 30 times between now and next Wednesday night, okay? Just read those 8 verses over and over and over. Meditate on them, think on them, and I promise you, you'll get a whole lot more out of the Bible study if you'll do that, okay? So next week, we'll pick up in verse 5. So read verses 5 through 13, 20, 30 times between now and next Wednesday night, okay? Let's go to the Lord in prayer.